God, thank you so much for today. God, the day that you've made, and we rejoice in it. God, thank you that your word says that today is the day of salvation. So God, whatever is stressing us, whatever we're thinking about, whatever we're worrying about, whatever's giving us anxiety, God, we pray what Paul told Timothy, God, you've not given us a spirit of fear, spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. So God, would you help us today? Help us today. God, we need you. We acknowledge that we need you. We need your word. We need the truth of what it is that you're saying to us today. In the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Romans chapter 10, first four verses. In YouVersion app or on the screens. It says this. It says, dear brothers and sisters. This is Paul talking to the Roman church again. We're in our 11th week of this series. The longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. Second week in a row, Romans 9, Romans 10, you hear the frustration in Paul's voice where he's like, guys, I wish you would get it. And this is where Paul's coming from. And this can be interpreted from a standpoint of Paul thinks he's too good. Paul thinks he's better than me. Paul thinks he's figured it all out. And that's great for Paul. People are saying this, like, that's good for you, Paul. I'm glad you found something. I'm glad you found some purpose. And Paul's like, I wish you guys would get it. And this, in essence, is what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, you have a perspective, and my prayer is that you see from a different perspective. This is his prayer. He's like, you're seeing from this level. He's saying, listen, I'm asking you to see from a different perspective. I'm asking you to go to a deeper place, to a higher place, to a place where you can go, okay, now I see clearly. Like right now I can see some of you are balding, but I didn't see that down there. I didn't see that. Right? When we turn the camera around and we're looking at the screen last week, Andrew and Sean and Saul, they're balding. What changed? We all know they're balding because they sit in the front row. What changed was their perspective. Now they see from a different perspective. This is what Paul's saying. Paul is going, guys, I need you to see from a different angle, a different perspective. And he's getting frustrated. He's saying, like, you're zealous, you're passionate, all these things are great, but I'm telling you, it's misdirected zeal. It's misguided. You're putting all of the things you should be putting in, you're putting in something else. You feel like you're talking to, like, you know, as a parent, you feel like this is the conversation from 0 to 18, right? At least 13 to 18, 16 to 18, just 18. Maybe you lucked out. You got a great kid. I feel like it's all kids. It's like, guys, you're making this a main thing. It's not the main thing. This is the main thing. You're seeing from this perspective. You think it's all about A. God says, nope, there's going to be so much more things that happen. It's not about A. There's going to be a moment you don't even think about that anymore. You have to come to this place and see from this perspective. And there's some things that I can say to you, but until you experience them, until I allow you to fail, to allow you to, this is why I have a big problem with parenting kids not to fail. Let them fail. Let them mess up. Let them then come to you and go like, Dad, I messed up. Let them mess up. It's the hardest thing in the world. Why? Because they're going to mess up and you got an image that you're trying to protect. Like, well, I don't want you to straighten your hair. Talk nice. Say sorry. Say thank you. I need you to look perfect for the people that I'm trying to impress. Okay? And he's saying, stop. You're putting all of this into this place. And this is what I want us to see. What you've experienced determines what you see. See, I was raised in the sports world. I played every sport at some point, not golf. And that's definitely proven by when I go to Top Golf. But anyway, But I was raised in the sports world, and so I know the sports world. My wife was not really raised in the sports world, so I see something from a different perspective. Some of you, your experiences, you're a plumber, you're an electrician, you're great with cars, or you're Jim Schweppe, who just knows everything. Whatever the case is, you have an experience that if I'm on the side of the road and I put my hood up and you can look right at it and go, oh, it's that part. And I'm going, you just spoke Chinese, right? Why? Because my experiences are not there. I don't see what you're seeing. Paul is going, guys, I want you to understand grace because this is what I've experienced. I was lost. I was a murderer. I was doing these things, and I was so far gone, and then Jesus came. This is my experience. This is why I want you to see it. And so he's frustrated in chapter 9 and chapter 10 because he's going, guys, I just want you to get it. I just want you to see it. I'm going to do something a little different today. I'm going to go also to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read some verses there. I'm going to go back and forth because if you remember in the very beginning when we're talking about Romans, Paul said something like, guys, I long to be with you. I long one day to come visit you. You see that, but you see this longing that he just loved being, wanted to be with the church at Rome. And he didn't get there. In fact, when Paul shows up in Rome, and you can see this in Acts, when he shows up in Rome, he's put in prison. Has there ever been a moment where you're like, I long to be somewhere, and you find that that's not the path that happened? Paul's like, I want to be in Rome, and God's like, that's cool, I'm going to put you in Rome. Oh, you're going to be in prison, though, when you're in Rome. And you're going to write letters from prison in Rome. And he's like, oh, that's great, that's not what I was expecting. Has there ever been those moments like, God, this is not what I was expecting? And God goes, but watch this. Watch. And so Philippians chapter 3, we're going to go back and forth because Paul is writing from Rome in prison to the Philippian church. And he says this, verse 1, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. I love that. He's like, listen, here's what I'm telling you. From prison, rejoice in the Lord. Woo! What a good day it is. Rejoice in the Lord. As I'm shackled. So what he is, not American prison, not three meals and a TV. I don't know if that's the case. I've not been. Maybe some of you could tell me. He's shackled. Someone is writing down Paul's words. He says, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. It doesn't say Paul is in prison and Paul is writing to the Philippian church and he's saying, guys, help. I'm in prison for preaching the gospel. Guys, help. I don't know why I'm here. I didn't do anything wrong. It says, guys, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Man, I cannot. I never get tired of telling you that. Man, I love telling you that. But I tell it to you so that you safeguard your faith. There's a couple things that Paul's frustrated about. In Romans chapter 9 and 10, Philippians chapter 3, there's things that he's frustrated about that we got to talk about. First thing, he's talking to a group of people who are struggling with legalism. They're struggling with rules and laws. They're struggling with outward works is what saves me. They're struggling with this is who I am, and so I'm working. I'm working to get God to love me. I'm doing all these things so that people see me. And Jesus constantly addressed these people. He says, I'm constantly working all of these things. And Paul's going like, guys, you think it's about rules. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with Jesus. You've made this about these 613 made-up laws. And there's a couple of these laws that you're like, wow. There's a couple of these laws that they're really big on legalism. Our staff has been doing these devotions talking about Sabbath. And a lot of the laws have to do with the Sabbath. And there's some ridiculous ones. Can I give you a couple of them? Do you know that according to one of these 613 laws is that if you get stung by a mosquito bites you. Camera guy, follow me. Mosquito bites you. You cannot scratch it on the Sabbath. It's actual law. Do you know also, ladies, this is for you, that you cannot look in a mirror or a reflection because you might be tempted to pluck one of your gray hairs, which is against the law. Did you know that it is illegal according to the law, on Sunday to eat eggs that were hatched by chickens, which is where I think Chick-fil-A got their closed on Sunday thing. Actual law. Paul is saying, you are so consumed by these made-up laws, by these made-up rules, that you're trying to work your way. Paul's telling the Philippian church, and he says it later on. He goes, listen, guys, I was born in the right family. I was born as a Pharisee. I was born with a mom and dad. He's going, listen, basically, I was born in the right fit. If anybody has figured this out, it's me. That's what Paul says. He's like, listen, you guys are trying real hard. I'm just letting you know. My mommy is Billy Graham. Our father's Billy Graham. My mother is Mother Teresa. I mean, he's like, I found the mother lode. I'm really religious. And if it's about obeying the rules, I've already figured it all out. He's like, it's not about that, though. It's about a relationship with Jesus. You've misguided this zeal, and you're trying to obey all of these laws. You're trying to obey. Listen, I've obeyed them all. I'm telling you, that's not where it's at. And he's coming from a perspective where he's like, guys, you're seeing it from here. And I'm telling you, you need to go higher. I'm telling you, you need to see differently from a different perspective. Legalism is what he's saying. And the danger of legalism is we can be arrogant about it. We could be, on one hand, we could be so insecure. God, I'm unworthy. My sins, all of these things. I never match up. I'm never good enough. All of these things. I could go that way. Or I can go the other way and be like, man, I figured it out. I'm pretty good stuff. Man, my poop does not stink. Man, look at the church that I go to. Did you see how I worship today? Did you see what I did during Rattle? I mean, I was really rocking this thing out. If you were looking at me, you're going to be really impressed, and you're going to want to mimic what I do in worship because I've got it going on. Did you see the way I waved at that person over there? It's like one of those. It's like, what's up, you know? Did you see the way I greeted at the door? Did you see the way I loved on these kids? Do you know I'm really good with kids? Ladies, I'm really good with kids. This is the arrogance of legalism. This is the arrogance of you thinking that you've arrived. And Paul's going, listen, even though I figured all this stuff, I've not arrived. I'm coming from a standpoint of, I need Jesus. I need this relationship. And the zeal that you have is misguided. You're trying to obey the outside, and it's not about the outside. It's about the inside. And so what does he do? Romans chapter 10 is this simple, simple explanation of, so what do I do? Look at this. Verse 8. The end of 8 says, and that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. He's going, listen, you guys, you've made it about obeying all these things. I would just say, if you would just confess, if you would just believe, if you would just understand that Jesus is for you and not against you, if you would just understand who Jesus is and what he's done, and I would say this, getting saved is easy. Staying saved is hard. Getting saved is like, man, if all I got to do is confess, all I got to do is say, God, you're it. I'm in need of a Savior. He's like, that's it. You guys are making about these works. Jesus comes and says, just confess with your mouth. I love that he says, confess with your mouth. Like, what else am I confessing with, right? Like, confess with your mouth. He's pointing directly to, you think it's about family and how you were raised. I'm telling you, it's about confession and your mouth. Like, you think because your mom and dad are who they are, that you're good. I'm letting you know you're not good. That you got to confess with your mouth. That what? That Jesus is Lord. What does Lord mean? Ruler, sovereign. You can trust in him. You have to trust in him. You're saying, God, here I am. It sounds super simple. And he goes, and that's the starting place. You confess with your mouth. It is simple. Now we've just begun. And to what? Rule following? No, a relationship with Jesus. Stop making it about rules and regulations and laws that are ridiculous. Right? If I came in here and said, who's got your cup of coffee? And you're like, yeah, coffee. I'd be like, you're saved. all the rest of you, you're going to hell. You're going to look at me and be like, what kind of church is this? And I would say, a legalistic one. What did I just do? I made up a law. I made up a rule. And this is what they're trying to obey. And the laws are changing. The rules are changing. Don't you hate when they change the goalposts? Like they move them? Don't you hate when that happens? Anyway. Second thing that Paul's trying to get across to them. Paul's saying there's also a danger in distractions. Anybody come easily distracted? Come on, come on. Where's my people? This is confession time right here. Easily distracted. You have a hard time with devotions. You have a hard time spending 15 minutes in quiet. Where are those people at? Come on, keep them going. I'm going to ask you some tough questions. All right, yep, there you are. I'm just identifying who we are. I'm in this category. Your mind wanders. Yep. 15 years ago, I started journaling, writing everything down. And I do it for a couple different reasons. Great advice from one of my mentors. It's because I forget my alone time with God. And so I started writing these down. I have journals of prayers that I've written down. And on the side of that journal is a box. And that box is, I purposely draw that box out. And everything that comes into my mind during that time of my devotions, I write to the side. They're distractions. It could be as simple as call Kelly, pay a bill. This room needs a lot of work. I mean, it could be a lot of things. It could be a lot of things. Oh my gosh, I missed a paint spot. I mean, it could be whatever distraction is, I write it to the side. And it's great for me to look back and go, wow, you are easily distracted. But something happens when I'm journaling that once I put it on paper, it goes away. Now I can focus. And this was Paul's point. You guys are so distracted by the world that you're missing the point of salvation. You're so distracted by the things that are happening around us. You're putting priorities in things. You have misguided zeal, and your priorities are about this. And I'm telling you, those things will pass away. Those things will go away. You guys, like one of the biggest revelations, and it came through my wife because that's how God usually speaks, right? That was a great opportunity. A great opportunity to have a really good Sunday. When she said to me, Jamie, I can't make you feel a certain way. You either feel that way or you don't feel that way. What was I doing? I was putting all of my focus on our relationship and not focusing on who Jesus was, knowing, you guys, at any point, what we worry and struggle about or the things that we put priority in, we have to hold loosely because they could be taken away. And he's going, guys, listen, this is why Paul has come to a place. He's like, this has happened, and this has happened, and this has happened. But I've learned to be content no matter what I have, no matter what it is, little or big, no matter what it is, I've learned to be content. What is learning? Learning means there's times that God says no. Learning means God stiff arms us sometimes. Learning means God says, no, 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 I'm going to allow you to feel this a little bit. And you can go, wow, that's really cruel. Or you can go, wow, that's really not a great thing. And God goes, actually, it is good because you're leaning in. And in leaning in, we're growing in a relationship. I'm not looking at this list of things that I'm checking off. I'm having a relationship with who God is. And that's the point. The point is that we were created to be in relationship with a heavenly creator that loves us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for us. That's how much he loved us. And because of that, we get to commune with him. I get access, bold access to the Father because of what Jesus does. I don't have to go through an individual. Somebody doesn't have to look at me and go, you're not qualified. I get access to God. The veil was broken when Jesus died on the cross, and I get access to that. And so do you. So do you. So do you. Thankfully, God doesn't look at us and go, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're not good enough. He's like, no, 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 you're all not good enough. This is why I came. This is why I came. Paul said something. He said, I consider it rubbish. I consider all of these other things, all these other distractions. If you look at the root word of rubbish, it's actually a Greek word that means dung. Poop. He said, listen, I consider all this other things poop in comparison to knowing Christ and the power of it. What was he saying? He's like, I'm tired of being distracted. He's like, I'm tired of my mind being divided. I'm tired of being, I'm tired of being misguided in my zeal. My goal in life now, my aim is to know Christ. My aim is to know him, and not just to know him, but to know the power of his resurrection. It's not just something we talk about whenever they tell us in April Easter is, or maybe in March 31st. It's not just knowing then. It's going, Paul's going, listen, I consider everything else secondary. Everything else as a distraction. Everything else is poop in comparison to knowing Christ, making him known. He says, I can no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. It's Romans, or Philippians 3. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Legalism, distractions, complacency. Paul's saying these are the reasons we've become spiritually complacent. Listen, this isn't for everybody, but this is for someone. The things that used to bother you no longer bother you. The things that used to convict you no longer convict you. What is that? I've become complacent. Spiritually, I've become complacent. I've made other things priorities. And in making those things priorities, I've become distracted. And in becoming distracted, I've now put things above God, which the Bible calls idols. And I know it's not fun to talk about. It's like, I don't want to talk about it. Yeah, but what is that idol? What have we become, what have our hearts become hard to? Where have we become spiritually complacent that we're missing? And it's not because God's moved, it's because we've moved. Right? And now I'm not experiencing, right, the joy that comes from his presence, because how else will Paul from prison be able to say, rejoice in the Lord? Like, how else does Paul get to a place where he says, I've learned to be content, that no matter where I am, that it's not dependent in if I'm in a temple or if I'm in the basement in a prison, I'm worshiping, I'm rejoicing, I'm declaring who he is. You can shut me up, but you can't shut me up. You can try to muzzle my, it doesn't matter. I still know who God is, and I'm still rejoicing. No matter where I am physically, I know who God is. And this is why he is so frustrated with the church at Rome. He's like, guys, you're misguided, you're missing it, and I long for you to see from a different perspective, from a different place. So easy. Verse 12 says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on. Listen, I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. And this is what I want us to see, forgetting the past. You know what's hanging us up as a church a lot of times? Is we don't forget the past. Guys, you got an incredible story that involves your past. And Paul is coming to a place of like, guys, here's my story. I was a murderer. I was a Pharisee who knew all the rules. And I lived them. I was good at them. Man, bah, bah, bah. I did those things. And then Jesus showed up in my life. And when he showed up, a light was up. Man, my eyes were opened. And so I'm telling you my story right now. You know how you forget your past? You tell your story. Will people not like you? Yep. It's going to happen. I'm going to just throw it on the table. There are going to be some people who be like, eh, I don't like that story. It's messy. I don't like that story. It's a little, you know what? They're at the wrong age to hear that. Ugh. I paused there. You can't let that thought come out in that pause. I'm just, yeah. They know more than you think. Amen. Share your story. Amen. Your story and forgetting the past, your story is going to allow people to experience freedom quicker by you not sharing your story. Paul says, listen, here's my story. I got knocked down the Lord showed up in my life, and I'm going to tell anybody and everybody. Yep, you tried to shut me up by putting me in prison. Thanks to the Roman people, they brought me home. I'm in prison in Rome. Yep, you can try to shut me up, but I'm going to just tell you, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord anyway. I've not achieved it. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, and I look forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. He's like, listen, I'm going to keep going. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to keep going. And this was his point. This is his point. Last verses in Romans 10. It's my favorite. Man, it's so good. Verse 18. Verse 19, I'm kidding. But I ask, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. Provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. And later, Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who are not looking for me. I showed myself to those who are not asking for me. Oh, come on. This is the last verse. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. You know what I love that God is doing right now in this hour? Is there are men and women who have no church experience, no backgrounds, nobody that can go like, well, I was raised in a Christian home and I just walked away. God is showing up in people's lives who are not looking for God. I mean, people are like, man, I thought I was coming to a gym and I found Jesus. I was contacting you because I wanted jewelry and you start talking to me about foster care. Now I want to know what's going on, and now Jesus is brought into jewelry. Jesus and jewelry, right? You're like, I was just trying to buy a house. And all of a sudden you want to know why I'm blessed, and I got to tell you why I'm blessed. I'm blessed because of what God's done in my heart. And you're like, I was just looking for a house, and now all of a sudden you're introducing me to this Jesus who I wasn't even looking for. And Paul is telling the Roman church, be careful that you don't miss out on what God wants to do from people that are coming to know him who weren't even looking for him. I mean, this is a horrible thing to be known for. The children of Israel, all day long, God says, I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. And he goes, no problem. There's other people out there that I want to extend my arms to, and those are the people that are getting saved. And you discounted them. He's like, you thought they're too far gone. And God goes, nope, watch this. Watch this. That's why, oh man, this I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time. He's saying, you guys, you think the seat at the table is for the religious. I'm telling you, the seat at the table is for everyone. We've said things like, they're not good enough. They're not welcome here. They got a past. And God goes, yeah, you're rebellious. And I'm going to take these foolish Gentiles over here, and I'm going to give them the gospel. And they're going to grow because they don't know any better. You think because you were raised in a Christian home that you got it all figured out. And I'm just letting you know, you're as lost as they are. And you're like, well, Lord, no. My parents tithe. And their plaque is on that building up there. Surely I'm good. And he's like, you ain't good. No. You're not good. The guy that was driving by, who had no clue what time service was, who said, that looks like a really cool building, and he pulled in, and he thought he was just checking out a building, and he found Jesus. You know why we do life groups outside of the church? Because we think, for whatever reason, that people are knocking down our door. You know what that is? That is pride at the very core, that we think people are just going to show up to church. People show up where they're invited. Yeah? Oh, well, I just figured we said we're having service, so the community is just going to come. No, they're not. You got to go where they are. Well, I don't know about hanging out in bars. I don't know about hanging out all the... Like, jump on your mountain bike and get people saved. Go to a park and run and get people saved. sell houses, sell jewelry, coach, do all of these things. Go where people who aren't looking for God are, and then they'll find something better than what you were offering anyway. This was his point. His point was, I opened the door and these foolish Gentiles said, man, I wasn't even looking for that. Have you ever been to a grocery store? I'm a horrible grocery shopper. Kelly sends me a list and it's like, get fried chicken at Schnucks. This just happened last night. I'm walking through Schnucks and there's 100 other things that I'd rather get than fried chicken, right? So I come home with the those potato wedges. I come on, potato wedges, and then I came home with some ginger beer. Thanks, Steve. You know, now this Australian ginger beer. It's non-alcoholic, folks. Anyway, for the you religious people. Oh, God. Pastors. Pastors lost it. Pastor, he's getting beer. Oh, my God, what's happening? Australian non-alcoholic for all of you people that instantly got all worked up. She comes home. She's like, I just said chicken. Like, that's all I said. Why did you get all these other things? And I'm like, because as I'm walking through, I found things I wasn't looking for. You know how the church is going to grow? You're going to meet them in public, and they're going to go, I want what you got. And because I want what you got, I came here thinking I was just getting a coffee, but I found Jesus in the process. That's it. And this was Paul's point. His point is, guys, you're so misguided. You're trying to bring people in and say, obey these 613 laws, and I'm just telling you right now, they're ridiculous, first and foremost, because mosquito bites itch, right? You're like, that is ridiculous. That is ridiculous. And we figured out, I don't pluck the gray's hair, I color them, right? Yeah, lots of people getting saved now. He's like, we're misguided. I'm sorry that I'm... You know what? You know the most emails I get from people? Pastor, would you stop staring at me during the sermons? 100%. The most emails I get. I'm doing a wedding yesterday. I'm just scanning the crowd, you know, like this. Not even a guy in the wedding. And he goes, hey, why are you keep staring at me? I'm like, I must have a staring problem. So I'm going to just start doing this, you know, like everybody. I'm going to just start pointing at people. Is that better? Is this better? I mean, is that better? Oh, sorry, guys. Here's what I want us to do today. I want us to end today with taking communion. And I want to explain a couple things on what we're doing. In this room represented right now is so many different people. Well, first and foremost, some of you may have sat down on that communion, to which I would say, you need to change your pants. Secondly, I gotta let you know, there is a wafer on top of that juice. Number one question we always get, where's the bread? Anyway, it's not bread, it's a wafer. Let's call it what it is. And a second, we're going to take communion. And Paul's writing to the Philippian church, to the Corinthian church, and to the church at Rome. And to the Corinthian church, these people are so messed up, you guys. Rich and poor are coming. They're taking communion, and the poor people are eating it because they're hungry. There are people getting drunk on the wine. And Paul's addressing this in 1 Corinthians. If you guys think the Bible is boring, you're wrong. You just got to read. They're getting drunk on it. So Paul's addressing this in 1 Corinthians 12, 11 and 12. He's like, guys, pause for a second. Let's think about what we're doing. Think about this. And he says this. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you've come together, not for the better, but for the worse. He's like, guys, you're coming together for the wrong reasons. Again, he's addressing the church. And he's saying, listen, Jesus came and he personally died for you. He's personal. He's saying, listen, his blood was shed for you personally. This is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, you've been forgiven personally, not corporately. He's like, individually, you've been forgiven. He's saying, listen, you're made right as a child of God. That's you personally. You're made right. He's pointing his finger at you, and he's like, I've brought you to the table. He's staring at you. And he's going, listen, this is personal. This is not just a religious group. This is, I've come so that you might commune with me. He said Jesus' body was broken personally, and his healing is for us personally. You guys, we all in this room, And we're struggling. So many people have lost someone. Physically, we're struggling. And he says, listen, I come to you personally to bring comfort and peace. And he says this later in 1 Corinthians. He says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. That's a message in and of itself. Like, I'm passing on what I received from the Lord. On the night when he was betrayed, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. He broke it into pieces and he said, this is my body which is given for you. And then he says this, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body. This is why we should examine our lives. He's saying, listen, there's confession. You got to confess with your mouth and you got to examine your heart. It's not somebody else's job to examine your heart. It's your job. You get to tend to the affairs of your heart. I tell athletes all the time, let me know how your body's feeling because I can't know that for you. If you come to me and said, my knee hurts or I pulled a muscle or something like that, I'm believing you because you know. If you want to lie to me, that's on you. It's not on me. He's saying you examine your life. You confess with your mouth. Why? Because you know you. You know where you're living. He's like, there's got to be an examination process. Do not. Listen, there's accountability and there's giving someone access to your life and then there's someone judging you in a wrong way. Don't misguide those things. He's saying you examine your life. People ask us all the time, who can take communion? The invitation is for anyone and everyone. Don't look to me to say whether you're worthy or not. Okay? Jesus came to you personally. He's addressing this in the Corinthian church. And he's saying, listen, you got to examine yourself. But examine yourself in this way. In the light of God's love and mercy. Not in your judgment. Not in the judgment of others. Examine yourself in light of his love and mercy. In light of his bloodshed. In light of his word. If you see areas in your life that you need to make an adjustment, then make the adjustment. But know in making the adjustment that God is for you and not against you. Amen. That there is nothing that can separate his love that he has for you. Amen. That's what he's saying. He's like, listen, in examining your life, don't forget that God is for you and not against you. Don't forget that his love is nothing can separate. There's not one thing. Nothing. What's the Greek word for nothing? Nothing. Nothing. 1 Peter says this. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. He said, listen, this is why Jesus came. To save sinners. To which Paul says, and I'm the worst of them all. What was Paul doing? Paul was going, guys, I've not arrived. Man, I'm a sinner. I need a savior. And so what we are about to do is we're going to take a moment where we're going to examine our lives. And the Bible says, in examining your life, to confess your sins. Confess with your mouth. Confess your sins. Would you bow your heads with me right now? God, we examine our lives right now. God, for the individual in this room that says, I missed it this week. God, thank you. Thank you that we can come to you, that we have access to you. And in having access to you, we can be forgiven. God, thank you that your forgiveness, as your word declares, once forgiven, is as far as the east is from the west. Not to be remembered anymore. God, inside this room are people with a lot of past. And we've got a lot of issues. We got incredible stories to tell of the grace and the mercy of God. And so, God, we examine our lives right now. And we remember the sacrifice that you made for us. And so, God, we take this cup. We take this wafer. that represents your body. And God, you said to the disciples on the last night before you were executed, you said, every time you drink this cup, every time you eat this bread, you do so in remembrance of me, remembering the sacrifice that you made for us so that we could be not just forgiven, but made alive. And so, God, we thank you for your body. We thank you for your willingness. And we partake right now in the name of Jesus.